We hold these truths together. Dr. Keith Wagner has made mention of something very interesting in regards to our lesson from the letter to the Hebrews, where I'll be focusing today. He pointed out that there are fewer phrases in the world of law that cause more headaches and more controversy than the phrase whereas. In legalese, the phrase whereas is used most often to introduce a preamble to a longer and more significant law or court ruling. Whereas is defined as a qualifying statement or a way of telling the readers that there is a fact or facts that you have to take into consideration before interpreting what follows. In other ways of saying this, you might use the phrase in as much as. That's a phrase we use a lot in wedding ceremonies. Also, you could use the word considering, or the less formal way you could say since. One of the more famous uses of the whereas reads as follows. Whereas Canada is founded upon the principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. This phrase is the preamble for which important document? Does anybody know? It's the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. That's right. It is interesting that Prime Minister Pierre Elliott Trudeau did not want that preamble in the Charter of Rights, but his cabinet that had been heavily lobbied by religious groups outvoted him. Since its inclusion in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, numerous interpretations have been given as to the value of that preamble and its meaning. It's covered every perspective from it has no importance whatsoever to it means everything has to be interpreted by it. There are still lots of legal minds in this country that want that preamble dropped or replaced with a more secular version. Theologian Douglas Farrell has written that while some courts have rejected the preamble's mention of God to have any force in law at all, the preamble does indicate to us that Canada cannot be regarded as a strictly secular country in the popular sense of the term. Farrell writes that either Canada is or is not committed to the notion that divine worship is linked one way or another to the love of the law, or the love of the laws to divine worship. The word whereas, moreover, indicates that all sections of the charter, he said, should be read and understood in light of the principle of the supremacy of God. This includes the rule of law, which comes from the supremacy of God in the preamble. You know, in Christian circles, believe it or not, both in churches and denominations, we love preambles that have whereas in them. Most often, they're used as a preamble to describe a church's or a denominational's position on something that they are debating. Often, it's a social issue. Quite often, the preamble will include all kinds of biblical references that are believed to somehow provide the foundation for the declaration that is to follow. For example, this is just an example, we might say, whereas the Bible declares all life sacred, we are therefore against abortion. That's just an example. Notice then that every time whereas is used, there's another significant word that pops up. It is the word therefore. The whereas describes the belief of the group or the church, and the therefore tells us the application of the belief. Now, I share this all with you this morning because in the letter to the book, the Hebrews, there's a whereas statement, and it's followed almost immediately by a therefore statement. You can see the therefore statement clearly laid out for you in verse 19, and the whereas may not be explicitly stated, but it's certainly there. And what is the preamble? What's the whereas statement? The letter to the Hebrews. It's in verses 11 to 12 and verse 14. And it's a wonderful synopsis of the preamble. This is what it reads. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And later on, just for good measure, in verse 18, there are these words, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This preamble is the whole reason for us to be here today, to mark Good Friday. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and because of this, you and I, we no longer have to come to First Baptist Church every week and sacrifice animals, burn them on an altar, in a way, effort to get forgiveness. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. This belief that Christ atoned for our sins is at the very heart of the gospel. It is the confessional statement on which the Church of Jesus Christ rests. Jesus died so we could live. It would be impossible, at least in my mind, to declare that you are a follower of Christ without at least some agreement with that belief. Much of what we do and much of what we believe flows from this foundation, especially when we couple it with Christ's resurrection. Today and in many worship gatherings around the world, this truth will be preached. We will sing about this truth. We will pray about this truth. And occasionally, we might even produce a drama to show this truth. For many of you, there is in your faith journey a passionate focus on the whereas statement. Some of you will affirm that we always are, as God's people, about the cross. For others, their whereas statement makes them very uncomfortable. So much so that they would prefer to just jump right over Good Friday and head right for Easter Sunday. It's easier for them, they think, to skip the suffering and death that is part of our faith. Now, each one of us, we can decide how passionate we are in regards to the where is statement about the forgiveness of sins. You might be right at home in debating the intricacies about what really happened in the transaction of atonement. You can spend hours debating it. However, we cannot ignore the therefore that comes after the where is. Belief in what Christ has done for us on the cross means things happen in our lives. We've got to unwrap it. We've got to come to terms with the consequences in our lives. I've said to you so many times, I've lost count, all theology is transformative. If you really believe something, there should be evidence of it in your life. The evidence is the therefore of our faith. Eric Geiger wrote, as church leaders, we long to see transformation in the lives of people, our church, our city. Alton Garrison of Assemblies of God says, our mission is not complete until we have seen people's lives change. The word from Scripture often associated with transformation is the word metamorphosis. It communicates a lasting and irreversible change at the core, not merely external alterations or the tweaking of appearance. Metamorphosis is used, of course, to describe the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. The Apostle Paul wades in with a picture of transformation. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror to the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is Spirit, Paul said. I don't know how many of you, maybe you don't want to admit it, indulge in watching those TV programs that portray real life court cases, like Judge Judy. Yeah, you're laughing because you don't know what I'm talking about. In every instance of that show, the judge, let's say it's Judy, she listens to both sides of the argument to try and discern the truth. The truth, at least as the judge sees it. When the judge believes that they have all the facts sorted out, they come back to the court to report the whereas about who's at fault. And then there is always, the court story never ends, there is always a therefore. An action that the judge requires one or both of the parties to undertake because of the whereas. Whereas Jesus died for our sins, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, what? What is the transformation that is to happen because of the events of Good Friday? This passage doesn't let us just walk away content that as long as we believe, we're on the right side of things. If we really believe Jesus died for our sins and we no longer have to undertake those regular burnt offerings because Jesus was the final and complete sacrifice, then there should be evidence of this in our lives. Now, Hebrews goes on to tell us a few things, but boy, there's a lot more in Scripture we could show you. The writer talks about approaching God with great assurance because our hearts are sprinkled clean and our evil consciences are washed clean. We're told to hold fast to our confession of Christ being our hope and not to waver because of life's circumstance. We are told how to consider how to provoke each other to love and good deeds and not to neglect meeting together, and we are to encourage one another. The consequences of this are staggering. Because of Christ's sacrifice, my relationship with everyone in this building right now is fundamentally altered. Our theology tells us that no one should leave here without having been known by someone else. No one should leave here without being affirmed by someone, something good about themselves. And no one should ever leave here without being encouraged. That's the therefore. If they do come to this service as a stranger and leave us as a stranger, then we really don't believe that Christ died for us. That's what the letter of Hebrews is telling us. Intellectually, we may convince ourselves that we believe, but our hearts are not transformed. The caterpillar has remained in the cocoon and has not emerged as the butterfly. Tony Campola, I love him. He tells the following illustration that hits this right on the head. He tells this story. When I was a faculty member at the University of Pennsylvania, I had the opportunity to lead several of my students into a personal relationship with Christ. And one young man who served as my graduate assistant had grown up in a completely secular home. He had a wonderful born-again experience and was radically transformed by Christ, Tony says. One day, as the two of us were walking across campus, a young man from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, a dynamic Christian student group, saw me and said, "Doctor, we're looking forward to having you speak at our meeting tonight." "The meeting starts at 7, he said, "so don't be late." My graduate student said, "Can I come?" The young Christian leader who confronted us asked him, "Are you a Christian too?" To which the assistant responded, "Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that." What a great answer. Let me rephrase it a bit and ask, do you really believe, honestly, that Jesus died on a cross to save you from your sins? Do you believe that? The right answer is that only those who interact with us can really answer that question truthfully.